Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for our scripture readings, which remind us that Jesus is truly the King of the universe, and he will come back again to judge the living and the dead. And we just pray that through the grace of your Holy Spirit, we can be faithful disciples who serve him well with gratitude and joy in our hearts for the gift of salvation that he's bestowed upon us. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Good morning. So on Tuesday, I blessed a whole bunch of Advent wreaths for the Faith Formation children. They were making those. Next week's the first week of Advent. And today we celebrate Christ the King. And I forgot that the readings aren't set. Sometimes when you have a special solemnity or feast, you always have the same readings, and they just have one set of readings. But we actually have three different sets for each liturgical cycle. And this is probably not the scene you would think about when you think about a king. I mean, kings were often separated from the people. They lived in palaces. You had special protocols. You couldn't approach them freely. They were separated from the people that they were supposed to be serving. And that's one of the reasons that the anointing of David in the first reading from 1 Samuel shows us that he was a king that was well-beloved by his people because he related to them. And he wasn't the kind of person who distanced himself. He fought wars. He fought off a lion, killed Goliath. And he was very much of the people and for the people. And to this day, even though he had his royal mix-up, if you will, with Bathsheba and really messed up there with that adulterous affair and having Uriah, her husband, killed, he's still remembered as the greatest king of Israel because he related to the people. So Jesus says, as our great high priest in Hebrews, that he relates to us in our weakness. He came to live among us and to show us the way and to be the way, the truth, and the life for us. And so he's not the typical kind of king that we have in our world today or have had in the past, but he's a good king, and he loves us and wants to bring us life and life in abundance. Amen. On Friday, I went with a couple of friends to see the movie The Chosen, and overall it was a great experience, except that they didn't cue the movie, so they just kept showing the same movie trailers for 35 minutes, and they just kept repeating. And it's not a regular movie in that it's not being backed by a huge studio with lots of money and finances and stuff. So most of the trailers are for religious movies that are going to be coming down the pike in a few weeks or months. And so I finally got impatient and got up and went into the lobby. I said, did you guys forget to hit the start button or something? Because we've just been sitting there watching the same trailers over and over again. So when I returned to the theater, it said, The Chosen, season 3, episodes 1 and 2 will start in 15 minutes. So the movie time was 12, but it actually started at 12:50. But it was worth the wait. And I've watched seasons 1 and 2, and I love it because it makes your mind think about the gospel stories. And they add a lot of things that maybe are in the gospels because there's not a lot of detail for some of the stories in the gospels. And they tell you that at the beginning, read the Bible yourself. Don't be ignorant of God's word. Read it. And then we've taken some liberty and added some things. But I love the director's take because it's a very loving and relational Jesus that he's showing in this series. And they had a scene where they had the Sermon on the Mount. And I guess it's being filmed in Texas. So when I saw the scene, I thought, that's not where I went in the Holy Land. But it kind of looks like it. You know, it's deserty and dry. But the way people responded to that scene was so beautiful because people are starving for truth. You know, we're wired for truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we're living in a world full of deception and lies, with very manipulative people who say, do this, buy that, or do this, and you'll be happy and fulfilled. And we know it doesn't work a lot of times. We follow the way of the world, and we just end up kind of empty, and we don't feel joy and fulfillment inside our hearts. So when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, people were really excited, and it began to have an effect in their lives. You know, if your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile with them. So it shows people doing that because they really want to be set free and usher in the kingdom of God. So we are wired for truth, and Jesus never bends the truth for us. Remember the rich young man, you know, and because Jesus looked at him with love and told him, you have too many possessions, and that's interfering with your ability to love people. You need to change your priorities and go sell some of those things. And he went away sad because he wasn't willing to do that. So I just was really happy to see that scene. I thought about how when I started studying in the seminary, we had classes in philosophy and different things, and how I was just absorbing that like a little sponge. And it reminded me of something, too, that happened last May. I was home visiting my parents for Mother's Day, and I decided to take a walk on the walking path that's kind of near their house. And I was listening to a podcast from Renewal Ministries, and it was just one of the best things I've heard in years. And I was so intensely into it and just listening to these two people. One was interviewing another person, but they were just speaking truth about how we need to behave and our attitude with all the challenges in the world today. And I was so into it, I almost walked into a light pole and split open my head. And I saw the light pole just as I was approaching it, and as I wasn't paying attention to the walking, because this was so refreshing. And I remember finally getting back to the house, safe and sound, and opening the door and thinking, that was amazing. I just feel totally rejuvenated, like someone gave me a spiritual shot in the arm. So it's important for us to surround ourselves with truth and things that remind us of our dignity as children of God. And a lot of the entertainment we have today doesn't do that. It's very degrading, dehumanizing. It doesn't celebrate reconciliation and forgiveness. It celebrates vengeance, getting even. So we have to be really careful what we're taking in our mind. Remember that bookstore on the way to Edom's Claw? What goes into a mind comes out in a life. What goes into a mind comes out in a life. So examine your daily life. How much time do you spend reading God's Word, the Catechism, things that remind you of the truth of who we are as children of God and who our King is. So it's important for us to always step back, and sometimes we kind of feasting on junk food that's not going to feed us spiritually, and no wonder we're kind of down and despairing and cynical because we're not taking in the truth, right? So that was a beautiful scene. I really like that. And then lastly, the one part two is when he gives the Great Commission. And so he sits the apostles down and basically says, you know, I'm sending you out to work in my name, to minister in my name. Don't take anything with you, no money, not a second tunic, just a walking stick. And of course, they all freak out. What? How can we do that? We don't know. And this is just the beginning. So they're not really that confident, you know, in their discipleship and following him. But he just reassures them, hey, you know, you need to be more dependent on your Heavenly Father. And he points to the sky. And if you take all this stuff with you, and it's just about you and your self-sufficiency, and I'm inviting you to trust in me that I will be with you, I will give you the power and the grace you need to do what I'm asking you to do, and I'll send you out two by two to all the different corners of the regions to share the good news with people. We have to go share it because people are oppressed, and they're looking for that truth. So, of course, they ask hundreds of questions, you know, well, what about this and what about that? And then they finally realize that we just have to go out one foot in front of the other and trust him that he's going to show us what to do. And if we make a mistake, it's not the end of the world. And it reminded me of my internship experience at St. John of God in California. It's a big care center there. I remember going there and just feeling a little overwhelmed, like I'm just a baby seminarian. What do I know about ministering to people and doing things? And God just opened the door through a lot of interesting experiences and characters there, including one poor Claire Nunn who was sent there. I think she was a little difficult in her community, so they sent her there to kind of rehab and everything, and she was quite a character, very naive. But I just had the greatest experience, but I made a lot of mistakes, but I learned from those mistakes, and you just realize that that's the nature of discipleship. The Lord doesn't coerce us or, you know, try to force us to do things. He wants to invite us to be apprentices, if you will, and he teaches us, and we dialogue with him, and, well, why do you feel this way, and why is this happening? So it's always respects our freedom. You know, we have to respect the freedom of the human person to accept the truth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you know that famous picture, there's no handle on his side. The handle's on our side. We have to open the door and invite him in. And then he will dine with us and converse with us and show us how to experience life more abundantly. But it's never this kind of just follow the rules and do whatever I tell you to blindly. We're cooperating with God's grace. It's about a relationship. And I think a lot of Catholics don't have that model of discipleship in their heads or have had that experience. You know, how many parents sit down with their kids, I want to teach you how to read the Bible. I want to teach you about the Mass and how beautiful the Mass is. So you sit down on the edge of the bed of your children's bedrooms and say, this is what happens during Mass and this is why we come together and celebrate. That's rare for most Catholics. I didn't get that. Did you? Did your parents ever sit on the edge of the bed and talk to you lovingly about why they go to Mass and what happens to them and their experience of it? We just kind of get in the habit of going through the motions, and that's very unsatisfying. And I think that's why this movie, it showed that people were no longer satisfied with that. They wanted something more. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to tap into our hearts and say, we want something more too. I'm not satisfied with just mediocrity. I want to be the most loving person God made me to be and the best disciple I can be for him. And again, makes, you know, we're going to make mistakes, but you're never condemned by them. You learn from them and you move on. And there's one scene there, and I won't do a movie spoiler because somebody already called me on it last night when I was, don't say anything else, I want to go see it for myself. But there's a scene where somebody doesn't get healed, I'll just say that, and Jesus just explains to him why, and it was really, really powerful. Because sometimes we pray for something and we don't get it, and we just assume that means God is writing us off or doesn't care. That's not the case at all, amen? But you got to walk with him and learn slowly that just because I don't get my way, I'm not going to throw a temper tantrum today. Amen? So Thursday's Thanksgiving. I won't be with you since I'm going home, but I wanted to share a little meditation about the importance of thankfulness. I think this is just really important. I always say every Thanksgiving I'm very predictable. Every day is a day of Thanksgiving for a Christian. You know, you don't get turkey, but you thank God for the gift of discipleship and all the blessings you have in your life. So this is about thankfulness. It's from Jesus Lives. I tried to cut and paste it, but again, you've reached your limit of cutting and pasting. So I found the book. Thank you, Lord. A thankful attitude opens windows of heaven through which spiritual blessings fall freely. And all I require to rain those blessings on you is your gratitude. It seems such a simple choice, yet you stumble over it almost every day of your life. Let me help you become more grateful so that you can receive bountiful blessings through those openings into eternity. As you go about your day, keep these things in mind. Throughout the Bible, I repeatedly command thankfulness because it is vital to your well-being. It is also crucial for a healthy relationship with me, since I am your Creator, your Savior, and your King. When you thank me, you acknowledge how much I have done for you. This attitude brings joy both to you and to me. Giving thanks is similar to priming a pump with water so that it will produce more water. Since thankfulness is one of the spiritual blessings I bestow on you, it will increase along with the others when you prime me with thanksgiving. Remember that I am the God of all grace. When you fail in your endeavor to be thankful, simply ask me for forgiveness. As you freely receive this priceless gift, thinking about what it cost me, your gratitude will grow. Look up to me and see spiritual blessings cascading down upon you through heaven's wide open windows. So I wish you all a most blessed and joyful Thanksgiving. Safe travels for all those who are traveling, and harmony and unity in your family. Amen.